If you would, find your place in Revelation chapter 2 this evening. Revelation chapter number 2, when you have found your place, we'll read what Jesus had to say to the believers at Smyrna as we continue this study through the seven letters to the seven churches that were penned by the Apostle John but were authored by none other than Jesus Christ himself. I don't know about you, but if Jesus Christ has something to say directly to the churches, I think it's important that we get a glimpse of what it is that he has to say. Because certainly his words apply to us just as they did to the believers in the day of which these letters were written. So Revelation chapter 2, let's begin in verse 8 and we'll read on through verse number 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. As we come to the second church addressed by he who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven candlesticks, we are introduced to the church at Smyrna. We've moved on from Ephesus, where we found the... Do you remember what church Ephesus was? The loveless church. Remember, as we studied the letter to the church at Ephesus, we found that reality, that activities and activity without affection leads to apathy. We also gave that thought that passion without compassion is truly carnal passion. If we do what we do apart from love for the Savior, it is not where we should be. Now we move on to the church at Smyrna. You may have already noticed as we read this letter that in this letter, Jesus offers no criticism to the church at Smyrna, only commendation. We find Smyrna, the persecuted church. Smyrna is a place where we know of from what Jesus has to say here, as well as church history, that the church at Smyrna was one that experienced suffering in a way far beyond our comprehension, and even beyond at times what believers in other parts of the world in New Testament church history knew of. They experienced severe persecution. The city of Smyrna was one that had earned Roman citizenship, that had earned Roman recognition, and they were heavily involved in the Roman cultist religion of the day, the belief that the emperor was a god, and to be viewed upon with favor by Rome, the city was very given to maintaining that persona of worshiping the Roman emperor as god. And so the city officials, as well as those who at least claim to be Jews, as we'll see again here in verse 9 in a moment, levied heavy persecution against the believers in Smyrna. The Jews in Smyrna were especially hostile toward Christians, informing against them before the Roman officials. Jesus alluded to that when in verse number 9 he said that they were actually of the synagogue of Satan, those who claimed to be Jews who were involved in this activity. By the end of the first century, which is the time frame of the writing of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, many scholars date the penning of this book of the Bible to the mid-90s A.D., 93, 94, 95 A.D. Smyrna was, again, one of those places heavily involved in the worship of the Roman emperors. History records for us that believers were often offered clemency, the opportunity to escape persecution, by casting a pinch of incense into the air while declaring, "Caesar is Lord." And of course, in doing that, they would be denying the lordship of Jesus Christ, and many of the believers simply refused to do that. Polycarp, who was a leader of the church at Smyrna, he is believed to be the last surviving believer who actually would have spent time with one of the apostles. He was a disciple of John, having spent time with John, the penman of Revelation, in Ephesus, and later in his life was one of the elders, one of the bishops, the overseers, the pastors of the church at Smyrna. At the age of 86, in AD 155, he was martyred there in Smyrna. When he was arrested and brought before the proconsul, the Roman authorities of that area, he had, by his graciousness and testimony, won the hearts of some of the authorities. Church history tells us that several men from the arresting party and those who presided over the trial of Polycarp begged him over and over again with the words, "Just a pinch, just a pinch. Just cast that pinch of incense into the air and declare that Caesar is Lord." When the Roman proconsul presiding over his trial persisted in asking Polycarp to submit, Polycarp responded, "For 86 years I've served Jesus. How dare I now revile my king?" After his resolute answer, he was burned at the stake. At the martyrdom of Polycarp at Smyrna in 168, these Jews, eagerly assisted by gathering on the Sabbath wood and faggots for the fire in which he was burned. That's how adverse the Jews of that area were to the believers. And Polycarp is just one of those who gave his life for his Savior in the persecution that swept the city of Smyrna. You know that persecution like this against believers continues to this day. Now, the reality is, here in our country, we're not accustomed to it. You did not come to this building this evening in fear of telling anybody else where you were going. At least you didn't need to. You didn't come to this building concerned that some group of officials or authorities would raid this building while we were present here worshiping the Lord and hearing from His Word and arrest us or take our lives. None of you had that fear coming to church tonight. None who are watching or listening by the internet, at least in our nation, because we do have some that are watching and listening in other nations around the world, fear that they're going to be broken into wherever they're watching or listening from and be arrested. But there are believers all over the world and other parts of our world today who have that fear. According to Open Doors USA, which is a ministry group that reaches out to and provides for believers in persecuted nations around the world, North Korea is the most persecuting of nations against believers. It is almost an automatic death sentence in the nation of North Korea to be discovered as a believer in Jesus Christ. Secret police are constantly carrying out raids on the homes of those and meeting places of those where any evidence of faith is being displayed. Should a believer not face immediate death sentence, they are herded into the labor camps that are found throughout North Korea. Open Doors USA estimates that between 50 and 70,000 Christians are currently interned in labor camps throughout the nation of North Korea, and many of them will not come out alive. Children in the schools of North Korea, their teachers will encourage them to turn in their parents if there's any evidence of belief in God or faith in the home, to inform on their parents so that the authorities can come and exact vengeance. That death sentence for being a believer is often not only carried out against the particular one that is informed against, but is often carried out against the entire family in North Korea. We simply don't know what that's like. Just to demonstrate a little further, Open Doors USA gives aid to the believers of North Korea, often even helping them to escape persecution, bringing them to safe houses in the communist nation of China. They help them escape the persecution of North Korea by getting them into China, where it is more safe for believers, even though believers there also face persecution. And we simply don't know what that's like. But the believers in Smyrna certainly did. Can I remind you, and you've heard me say this before, but we do not face persecution like many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. There is no guarantee that we will not one day face persecution in our nation. The more and more that our nation rejects the truths of God, the more and more opposition Christians are likely to face. And it may come to the point where we will not have the opportunity to freely worship the Lord in the way that we currently do, or may be told not to worship the Lord in any way whatsoever. Whether or not you or I are ever asked to deny Jesus Christ or forfeit our lives, though, we do face afflictions. And I don't mean to minimize persecution at all, but to bring some application to our lives, what Jesus had to share with the church at Smyrna is very applicable to any affliction that we would face in life. The encouragement that Jesus gave them to face the affliction of persecution with courage and strength is the same truth that you and I can take that will encourage and strengthen us in the face of affliction. And so I'd like to give you six truths to consider, six considerations from this passage this evening that will help us as we face affliction. Number one, consider His ability. I love that in the opening of this address, Jesus goes back to some of the truths that He revealed to John from chapter 1 to address them to the people of Smyrna. He says in verse number 8, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Jesus identifies Himself in two different ways to the people of the church of Smyrna. He says first that He is the first and the last. This is an evident claim of deity. This claim is used by the Lord for Himself in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 41 verse 4, 44 verse 6, and Isaiah 48 verse 12, we have similar statements made by the Lord, all capital letters, as he's speaking through his prophet to the people of Israel, when he says, Jehovah says, I am the first and the last. When Jesus makes this claim to John in chapter 1 and to the believers in chapter 2, it is more than his claim to be the active cause and the final purpose of all things, which this statement can represent, but there's more to it than that. Jesus is sharing with the people of Smyrna, I am Jehovah, the one who declared that he is the first and the last, the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah God, Yahweh of the Old Testament, who declares himself to be the first and the last. That is who you are following. That is the one for whose faith you are facing persecution and affliction. I am Jehovah. I am the God of the world. I am the God of the universe. I am the God of covenant and the God of promise. Jesus was declaring to the people of Smyrna that who they knew him to be, they could trust him to be even as they faced persecution. But he also identifies himself as the one who was dead, but is now alive. I don't know about you, but I don't know of any greater affliction than death. And I've shared with you before, honestly, if you and I were in a situation where we face persecution, where our lives could be forfeit simply for practicing our faith the way that we believe God intends for us to practice it, that would be challenging to those of us who are not accustomed to it. And yet there are believers who face that in many other parts of our world. To those believers who were facing the real reality that they could lose their lives simply for believing in Jesus Christ, Jesus shares with them this reality. Hey, I have faced death. Can I remind you of the reality, the truth of Scripture, that the Bible declares to us that Jesus has tasted death for every man? He suffered affliction, but he also demonstrated his ability, his power, by getting up and walking out of the tomb. I don't know of any greater affliction than death, but friends, I don't know of any other greater demonstration of ability than resurrection from the dead. Do you? You know of any other greater demonstration of power and ability than raising from the dead, and not even raising somebody else, which we know he is able to do, but raising yourself from the dead? His life was not taken from him. He laid it down, tasting death for every man. But he demonstrated his great power and ability by getting up and walking out of the tomb. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Jesus was identifying to the people of Smyrna, you may face death for the faith of Jesus Christ, but remember, I have faced death and I'm alive today. So friend, whatever affliction you face today, whatever affliction it is that is staring you in the face, can I remind you that his ability, his power is more than able to overcome, more than sufficient to deliver or to sustain you through that affliction. There may be some who are watching or listening to this service now or at another time that you're in one of those nations where you face persecution. You say, Pastor, really, we get reports from Sermon Audio. We've had people download and listen to messages in China, in North Korea, in Middle Eastern countries where they face persecution, in different places like that. You serve the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, the one who's the God of promise and covenant. He's the one who is alive, who was dead. And whatever affliction you may face, wherever you may be, and whatever that affliction may be, Jesus has the ability and the power to overcome, to sustain you through that affliction, or to deliver you from it. Consider his ability. Secondly, consider his understanding. the very beginning of verse number 9, as is true in the other letters to the churches, says this, I know. Remember, this knowledge is a knowledge of thorough examination that is often gained through experience. He says here to the church at Smyrna, I know your works. That word simply identifies busyness. Do you find yourself busy, seemingly running from one place to the next, or one project to the next, or even multiple projects all at the same time? And it is stressful to be busy. Jesus said to the people of Smyrna, I know your work, your busyness. I know your tribulation, he said. Your difficulty, the challenges you're facing, the affliction that you're facing. He said to them, I know your poverty. This word denotes the poverty of the most abject kind. The persecution that these believers face was persecution that often cut them off from jobs, from income of any sort whatsoever. Their belongings and possessions and homes were often stripped away from them, even if their lives were not taken. Jesus says, I know your poverty. He also says, I know the blasphemy that you face. In the middle of verse 9, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. The word blasphemy here identifies personal attack, slander, as these would often inform against them. In the first century, the enemies of Christians often leveled 6 different slanderous accusations against the believers. Believers were often accused of cannibalism for practicing the Lord's Supper. The bread identifying the body, the cup identifying the blood. They were often called cannibals. They were often accused of lust and immorality for what were known as the love feasts. These were feasts. They were celebrations where they celebrated the love of God and the love that God had given them for one another. There was nothing crude or untoward about it, but this was a slanderous accusation that the people of the world used against them. They were accused of breaking up homes, for the homes where there were some who were believers and some who were not. Some of you even here tonight know that situation. You're a believer, and some in your home that live with you are not. And it's a difficult situation. They were accused of atheism for believing in one and one God only, rather than a multitude of gods such as those of the day. They were accused of political disloyalty, even though many of the believers living under a persecuting regime honored the authority in all the ways in which they could. They were also accused of being incendiaries because they taught that someday the world would burn up through the judgment of God. These were the types of attacks that believers of the first century faced. But listen, Jesus said, I know what you experience. And it wasn't just a head knowledge. It wasn't something that Jesus just saw and said, okay, yes, you're facing those things. No, Jesus has a heart understanding of these things. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because, friends, can I remind you that Jesus experienced work? He experienced what it was to be busy, always running to and fro from place to place and project to project and person to person and ministry to ministry. He faced tribulation, difficulties, and challenges. He faced poverty. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he faced blasphemy, didn't he? You see, when Jesus says to the people of Smyrna, I know these things of you, he wasn't just saying, I see what you're going through. No, Jesus was saying, I know what you're going through. I've experienced it. I understand it. And friends, Jesus understands that of your life and mine as well. Thirdly, consider his purpose. I want you to notice this truth right in the middle of verse number 10. Right in the middle of the verse, he says, "The devil shall cast some of you into prison." What are the next five words? "That ye may be tried." The Lord had encouraged the believers of Smyrna with his ability and his knowledge. But what he did not do was promise them immediate deliverance. No, Jesus said to the people, the believers of Smyrna, "You are facing persecution. You're facing these afflictions. Oh, and by the way, there's more coming. I know what you're going through. I've experienced it myself." And God, Jesus Christ, hurt with them. But he didn't promise them immediate deliverance. He said, in fact, "You're going to face more persecution. More of you are going to be cast into prison. More of you are going to be asked to forfeit your lives for the faith of Jesus Christ." They had already experienced affliction, but more suffering was to come. Why? If Jesus knew these things and he understands the pain and the hurt and the grief, why would he not simply take that all away? The answer is found in those five little words: "That ye may be tried." God desired to use the persecution as an opportunity to try the believers of Smyrna. We struggle to grasp that type of thought. But friends, the reality of Scripture is that trials are allowed and used by God as vehicles of growth for us. The affliction that we face, though not always immediately and directly caused by God, is always allowed by God. And he uses our trials, our afflictions, as vehicles of growth. The connection with the name where this church was located is inescapable. The city's name, Smyrna, is taken from a word that means bitter. The Hebrew word, mor, is translated as myrrh, which was that fragrant perfume used in the embalming of dead bodies. It was used in the embalming of Jesus Christ by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in John chapter 19. But that particular substance, myrrh, only becomes fragrant when it is crushed. Isn't that interesting? Can I remind you that 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that we should remain faithful in trials, that the trying of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that enduring affliction, going through our trials and cooperating with God for his purpose in our trial to bring growth, is like that myrrh? It's a sweet fragrance to the Lord. And when we endure the trials of our faith, it is like that is found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says it this way: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Fourthly, consider his exhortation. He gave these thoughts to the people at Smyrna to endure their affliction. First of all, in verse number 10, notice he says at the beginning of the verse, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Friends, as you consider even the possibility And might I say, for some, the remote possibility that we would face persecution like this in our lifetime, in our country. The fear that it would bring to your heart if you knew, well, if I go to church this Sunday like I always have my whole life, the police are going to raid and arrest me and put me in prison. I'm going to be brought before a judge in our court system and tried with some sort of a hate crime or some sort of a crime against the state for practicing my faith. That might be cause for fear. But what did Jesus encourage, exhort the believers of Smyrna? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed in the face of affliction. Fear is that natural human response, isn't it? To situations like that, to the afflictions that even we face in our lives. But the Bible tells us that He's not given us the spirit of fear. Through His Holy Spirit that indwells the heart of every believer, we have the power to overcome those natural tendencies. There is no natural tendency that you may have simply by virtue of being a member of the human race that you cannot overcome by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. None, including fear. Jesus not only exhorted them, fear not, He exhorted them to be faithful. He says at the end of verse number 10, be thou faithful unto death. The language denotes to keep on being faithful or even becoming more faithful. The Smyrna believers had already proved faithful in work, tribulation, and poverty. Jesus had no criticism for them, only commendation. He knew their works. He knew their tribulation. He knew their poverty. He knew the blasphemy that they faced. Yet they had proved faithful in both belief and behavior. But yet Jesus gave them the exhortation, continue being faithful. Be constant in your faithfulness. Continue growing in your faithfulness, even to the extent of prison and death for your faith. For believers, it can be easy to focus on others and compare ourselves and our afflictions with others, allowing for jealousy and bitterness. In other words, we can look at the afflictions of someone else and think, well, their afflictions aren't as bad as the afflictions I've been called upon to face. I remember even dealing with some teenagers serving as a youth pastor in Pensacola where I heard that type of thinking. How come I've been asked to grow up this way or to experience that in my youth and somebody else hasn't? And it allows for this jealousy and bitterness to set in. But can I remind you of the conversation Jesus had with Peter in John chapter 21? Look at the scripture with me. John 21 verses 18 through 22. John 21, verses 18 through 22. Jesus spoke to Peter and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. If that were all we had, we might not know what Jesus was trying to say. But John helps us and says in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus was telling Peter, who had just recently denied him out of fear for being found out and was now being restored by Jesus Christ, Peter, you are going to be asked to give your life for me. End of verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what? Follow me. Jesus, are you serious? You just told this one who had denied you out of fear that you're working on restoring that someday he is going to give his life for you, and then you just say, follow me, be my disciple, obey me, be faithful to me. But what did Peter do in response? I don't know if there was some type of a competition specifically between Peter and John, but Peter motions over to John, the penman of Revelation, and says, what's he going to do? What are you going to ask him to give for you? What was Peter doing? There was some comparison going on, wasn't there? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Notice verse number 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, if it's my desire that John remains alive and doesn't suffer that fate that I am calling upon you to suffer, what business is that of yours? Follow me anyway. Even with the knowledge that he would forfeit his life for the faith, Jesus expected Peter to follow him, to be faithful to him, to obey him. Friends, he expects the same of you and me in our afflictions. Number five, consider his reward. We'll hasten on. Consider his reward. Jesus promised the believers of Smyrna the crown of life if they remain faithful to him. It's the same crown of James chapter 1 and verse 12 promised to those who endure temptation. In fact, the New Testament speaks of five crowns that can be offered to believers, an imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25 for leading a disciplined life of following the Lord, a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 for those who are active in evangelism and discipleship, a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8 for loving the Lord's appearing and looking toward Jesus' return, a crown of life, this crown, for enduring trials found in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10, and then a crown of glory for shepherding God's flock faithfully, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Jesus promised that those believers of Smyrna who faced this affliction of persecution and endured faithful to the Lord would receive this crown. Two Greek words are translated crown. One is a royal crown, and the other is the victor's crown, or the Stephanos. The Stephanos is the crown mentioned here. It was the victor's crown given to the champion of the Olympic-style games. It was the crown given as a token of public honor for distinguished service or military accomplishment. It was also the crown worn at wedding feasts or other joyous celebrations in that day. And all of those apply to us as believers in Jesus Christ. If we remain faithful to the Lord, running our race, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, if we bear our cross well, we'll receive that victor's crown. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He has made us ambassadors of Christ to this world. And if we do that in faithfulness to him, we'll receive this crown. And can I remind you that when we arrive in heaven, one of the future events that we look forward to that Revelation speaks of is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. That joyous celebration when the bride and the groom are finally brought together for all of eternity, and those who remain faithful to the Lord will receive that crown of victory, that crown of life there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. One wrote it this way, in this life it may be that the Christian's loyalty will bring him also the crown of thorns, but in the life to come it will surely bring him the crown of glory. Revelation 4:10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. John here sees the vision of those who had received the crowns, the 24 elders representing the believers of all the ages, returning their crowns in praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, consider his reminder. Jesus had an important reminder for the believers at Smyrna. In his final message, he delivers this profound reminder. No matter how hard it gets here, hell can't hurt you. Look at verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you may face some tremendous affliction here, even persecution, as some do even now in parts of our world. But no matter what affliction you face here, hell can't hurt you. You belong to Him. There's a wonderful note in the language here, as there is an identification of the glory of eternal life. The word that is used here is a figure of speech in which the writer expresses an affirmative idea through the negation of its opposite. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We might have a situation like this. You might say something like, I am not amused. What are you really saying? I am really annoyed. You might say something like, I won't forget that. What are you saying? I'll remember. You might say something the opposite, simply indicating what it is you're actually trying to get across. When Jesus says here, you shall not be hurt of the second death, he's identifying the truth. No matter how hard it gets, hell can't hurt you. But he's also identifying how glorious eternal life is for the believer. How wonderful the joys and the rewards of heaven are for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I remind you, Jesus has already overcome. John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And according to Romans 8, verse 37, he has already made us more than conquerors. Consider his reminder. As you and I consider the church of Smyrna today, I wonder if we could receive the praise from Jesus that these believers did. Those of us gathered here and some watching and listening don't know what it is to face persecution for the faith. There are some of you who do. And our hearts go out to those who do. But we all face affliction. Could Jesus commend you for your faith in relation to the affliction you face, as he did the believers of the church at Smyrna, who remained faithful to the Lord in spite of intense persecution, slander, poverty, busyness, difficulties, and challenges? Could God commend you the way he did them? Perhaps God has spoken to your heart tonight because you wouldn't receive that kind of a commendation. Why don't you talk to the Lord about it? Maybe tonight you just need to be, to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're my Savior. That I don't have to fear eternity at all. Thank you, Lord, that I don't face persecution like those did. Help me to serve you faithfully as a privilege where I am right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And as we do in just a moment, I'm going to close us in prayer. But as I do, I wonder if God has spoken to your heart. You need to just cry out to the Lord in your own heart, the privacy of your own heart, from right where you are. If the Lord has dealt with your heart about how you face affliction, if the Lord has simply given you a reason to say thank you tonight, as I close us in prayer tonight, would you simply pray in the privacy of your own heart to the Lord? Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word and what we can learn from the letter that you penned, you dictated to the church at Smyrna. And Lord, our eyes are not closed, our hearts are not closed to the reality that there are brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world that face persecution as the believers in Smyrna did. We pray for them, for their strength, for their endurance, for their faithfulness to you. There may be one or more who will even hear this message in a place like that. We ask you to be with them and help them to endure. Father, as we sit here freely worshiping you in the freedom and the comfort of our homeland, Lord, we pray that our comfort and our freedom would not lead to apathy. But Lord, help us to be grateful that we can freely worship you and serve you, and help us to do it faithfully, recognizing that many of the afflictions we face are light compared to believers in other places. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name.